The reading which we heard done dramatically in the congregation from the second chapter of Acts. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church. Pentecost. It's considered the birthday of the church, the day on which the church came to life. Acts 2:1 says this, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together." The Greek actually says, "They were all of one mind," or of one passion. They were all together in one place. "And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. At this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power.'" I don't know if you know this. I think many of you probably do. But the festival of Pentecost is a Jewish festival. We celebrate Pentecost on the day of Pentecost. But Pentecost itself is a Jewish festival. Leviticus 23:15. These are the instructions from God about this festival. He says, "And from the day after the Sabbath," that is the Sabbath after Passover, the Jews have just celebrated Passover, or just been given instructions about celebrating Passover. And God says, on the day after the Sabbath, that is, if Passover is Thursday night, the Sabbath is Saturday, the day after the Sabbath is Easter Sunday. For us, Easter Sunday. That Sunday. "And from the day after the Sabbath, from the day on which you bring the sheaf of the elevation offering," this is an offering of grain, the very beginning of the harvest season, "you shall count off 7 weeks." In other words, from Easter Sunday, you shall count off 7 weeks. "They shall be complete. You shall count until the day of the seventh Sabbath," 50 days. And I'm sorry, "you shall count until the day after the seventh Sabbath, 50 days. And then you shall present an offering of new grain to the Lord." So the Feast of Pentecost is counted by the Jews. And by the way, if you go into a Jewish bookstore today, you can buy a Pentecost calendar. The Feast of Pentecost in Hebrew is Shabuah. It follows the Feast of Omer. The Feast of Omer begins for us on Easter Sunday. And it is the beginning of the harvest season for the Jews. First the harvest of the oats and then the harvest of the wheat. Begins on Easter Sunday, the celebration of the season of harvest called Omer. And it ends on the Sunday of Pentecost. Okay? Begins on Easter Sunday and ends on the Sunday of Pentecost. It is the Feast of Harvest, ending with Shabuah, Pentecost. The Jews also call it Pentecost, by the way, because it means 50th day, Pentecost, 50th day in Greek. You can go into a Jewish bookstore today and buy a Shabuah calendar. It's got 50 days on it, and the Jews take off the calendar each day as they near the festival of Pentecost. It's a countdown. Very holy, important season to the Jews for the festival of harvest. Traditionally, The festival of Pentecost for the Jews is the festival of first fruits. The first fruits of the harvest doesn't just mean fruit. It means the first results of the harvest. The wheat and the grain and the young lambs and the bulls and anything which has come out of the husbandry and the farming of the Jews are first fruits at the beginning. And so this is the celebration of first fruits on this day, this Sunday. In Jewish tradition all over the world today, Pentecost is celebrated as the festival of first fruits. It is also the day, traditionally, not by Scripture, what I just mentioned is all right from Scripture, but it is also traditionally for the Jews the day that they celebrate the giving of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai, the tablets, the giving of the law, God's revelation of himself to his people so that they would know how to live as he desired that they live. The giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai to Moses is also celebrated on this day. And King David, who danced before the ark, traditionally is said to have been born and to have died on this day, Shavuot, Pentecost. Chronicles 13:1 says this: David consulted with the commanders of the thousands and of the hundreds, with every leader. Remember, David is the king of Israel, probably at that time the most powerful man on earth. He has an immense army and leaders over the thousands and the hundreds, and he calls them together with every leader. David said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and if it is the will of the Lord our God," notice that he cares about both of those, "if it seems good to you and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our kindred," our family, "who remain in all the land of Israel, including the priests and the Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may come together to us. Then let us bring the ark of our God to us, for we did not turn to it in the days of Saul," David's predecessor. The whole assembly agreed to do so, for the thing pleased all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Shihor of Egypt to Labo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirith Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala, that is to Kirith Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of the God, the Lord, who is enthroned upon the cherubim, which is called by his name. The Ark of the Covenant is described in great detail in Scripture, a very elaborate box about this big with handles on it and golden cherubim with wings on the top of it. And inside of it were the tablets that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai. The Jews had these for a long time after Moses. This isn't just a myth. When you read Scripture and it talks about Moses bringing these tablets down, the Jews retained those tablets for a long time, and they were kept in this Ark of the Covenant. There is speculation that the Ark still exists. In fact, the first Indiana Jones was about the rediscovery of the Ark and the commandments and how much God didn't want to be with the Nazis. But they had this ark still in David's time, and so they decided that they would go up and get this ark and they would bring it down into Jerusalem. So it says here, they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And listen to this terrific sentence. 1 Chronicles 13:8. David and all Israel were dancing before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. Dancing with all their might as the ark was brought down, because this was the word that had been revealed to them. God had revealed himself in the word, and they so celebrated this that all of them danced with all their might. I bemoan sometimes the fact that we have become so stiff in our worship of God. A friend, I won't embarrass her by pointing out who it is, referred to our music sometimes as the evangelical dirge. Now, this is not to say there are not days of solemn assembly, and there are. There are days of solemn assembly. There are days of penitence and repentance when we need to be on our knees or on our face before God. But there are also days of celebration. And on the days of celebration, we ought not act like we're at a funeral. We ought to dance with all our might. Amen. Can I hear that again? Amen?
Amen.
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 Amen. Now, let me take you forward a little ways to Matthew 13. And here Jesus is speaking in a parable. Jesus spoke in parables regularly because the truths that he had to communicate were so great they couldn't be contained in syllogisms, you know, and declarative sentences, logic, you know, proposition and conclusion, all of that. The truths were too broad. So here's Matthew 13:3. Listen, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came up and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. They sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. And then in verse 18, he interprets this. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word, the revelation of God, the same thing that David celebrated with all of Israel. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. And that's responded to the word, said, yes, I understand, it's wonderful. And the minute it starts to get hard, flight, flight. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. Idolatry. Money, success, pain. Something is put in the place of the word of God. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. This is by the living out in our life of the word that has been planted in us and the sharing of that word with others as well. Let me go back to Leviticus 23 and the celebration of the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. Here's how it says that the new fruit, the fruit of the harvest of many different kinds, is to be presented. 23:18, Leviticus 23:18. You shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, along with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of pleasing odor to the Lord. So what they used to do is they would take the first fruits, the grain and the young lambs, and they would be put on the altar in the temple and consumed there by fire. And this was the celebration on the day of Pentecost. The first fruits were consumed by the fire on the altar. The season of Omer is the season of harvest. It is completed by Pentecost, Shavuot, when the first fruits are offered up to God. And now look what happened from the day of Easter to the day of Pentecost. Jesus came back, resurrected, the first fruits of those who had died. And he went together with those who had followed him and taught them during the season of harvest. Omer, during the season of harvest, Jesus was together again with all of those who had believed in him. And then he said, "As I ascend, you go and wait together in Jerusalem," where the temple was, where the celebration of Pentecost was, where Jews from all over the world were gathering for Shavuot, for Pentecost. You go to Jerusalem and you wait there for power, because I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. And so 120 of his disciples are praying in the upper room, the first fruits of the harvest. And the fire comes on Pentecost. On Shavuot, the fire comes and falls on the heads of everyone there, of all of the first fruits. The fire comes. And now I want to make a radical change to another image. You know, Jesus used parables when he taught, because as God says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. You cannot understand who I am. There is no way that you can comprehend me as I am. It is beyond you. But I will reveal myself to you in a way that you can comprehend." And so Jesus, in his telling of the parables, was in a way showing the Father. You heard this in the Gospel today. So that we could understand who the Father was. He said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." He is revealing the Father through the parables and through his teaching. Imagine, if you would, someone who had been raised for their whole life inside of a house with no windows and a candle or candles to light the room. They've never been outside. They don't know what it looks like outside. And someone comes in from outside and begins to try to describe to them the sun. Now, one person might tell this parable, "It's like a red rubber ball." And so the person who had never been outside would have this image, not wrong, of the red rubber ball. And then another person comes in and says, "No, really, what the sun does is it gives warmth. You can feel it on your skin and on your face. It gives warmth. It warms the whole earth." And another says, "When the sun is present, the flowers bloom. And the grass grows, and all of the food and the fruit and everything that we get comes forth from the land." And another says, "The sun gives great light." These are all, in a sense, parables about the sun, but they aren't the sun. And now imagine you take this person outside of this room where the only thing they've ever known is this candle. You've told them how vast the earth is on which they live. All they've ever experienced is this small room. You've told them that the sun lights the whole earth, and all they've ever experienced is a candle in the room. And then at noon, in the middle of August, you take them out into the summer sun. They would barely be able to hold their eyes open because of the brilliance of the sun that they experienced, the coming of Christ. For the first time, they experience that brilliance. And yet, still, this is parable. Little do they know that that sun, which they now experience so brilliantly in their lives, is 93 million miles away. And at its core is 27 million degrees. And is 330,000 times the mass of the earth on which they live. It's incomprehensible. incomprehensible, which is why Jesus teaches in parables, to give us a picture of who God is. It's why God said to Moses, "I can't show you my face. You'll die." And so here is the other image that Jesus uses, that Scripture uses. Let me read it to you first from Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is called a messianic psalm because it describes the Messiah and what the Messiah will do. And you've heard me read this before, but I'll read it again. It's not long. "My heart overflows with a goodly theme. I address my verses to the King. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of men." This is the Messiah being described. "Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your glory and majesty," the sword of truth. "In your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and to defend the right. Let your right hand teach your dread deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you, the enemies of God. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your royal scepter is a scepter of equity," or fairness. "You love righteousness and hate wickedness." Now listen as the Messiah is further described. "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, consider and incline your ear." This is the bride of Christ now being described. "Forget your people and your father's house," that's the world, "and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people with all kinds of wealth. The princess," this is the bride, "the princess is decked in her chamber with gold woven robes. In many colored robes she is led to the king. Behind her the virgins, her companions, follow. With joy and gladness they are led as they enter the palace of the king. In the place of ancestors, you, O king, shall have sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be celebrated in all generations. Therefore the peoples will praise you forever and ever." Isaiah 61:10. "I greatly delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Isaiah 62:5. "As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." The words of John, the forerunner, John the Baptist. "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete." Ephesians 5. "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. For this reason a man," verse 31, "for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, from the words of John, from the words of Paul, from the words of Isaiah, from the words of the psalmist, we hear again and again, the church. is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Listen to what Genesis 2:7 says as God creates Adam, and this will come together. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. From the psalm we read this morning, Psalm 104, verse 31, you send forth your spirit, and they are created, and so you renew the face of the earth. From Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. At Pentecost, the bride of Christ is created. At Pentecost, the bride of Christ is given life as the holy breath is breathed into her. Just as God breathed into Adam and brought him to life, just as Job says that the breath of God gives him life, just as the psalmist says the breath of God creates life, the church, the bride of Christ, is born on the day of Pentecost as the breath of life, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is breathed into her. Today we celebrate the Spirit which gives life and power and gifts to the bride of Christ, and that is you. Like Miriam, the prophet, and the daughters of Israel who danced after salvation from the Egyptians, like David who danced before the ark and God's revelation, we too should dance in celebration for the gift of life which has been given to us so that we might go forth and renew the earth. So that we might go forth in the power of the Spirit and renew the earth.